Well, let's ask the Lord for help. We can't understand His word without His Spirit teaching us. Lord, we thank You and praise You for another day to live. How precious they are. And we ask that You would be our teacher during this time. And Lord, I'm most needy. So speak to my heart and for each of us that we would be so encouraged by Your word when we leave here today that it'll stay with us as we go into the other half of this chapter. Bless each lady, Lord, lift their burdens. We pray for Charlotte, she might sense Your presence, and that she would be comforted. Thank You that she's been a lifelong friend, and I just commit her to You. Lord, we all come with all kinds of problems, so we just ask that Your Holy Spirit would minister to us. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, where was Daniel when you needed him? And one of our leaders came up with a very interesting idea that Nebuchadnezzar had shifted him out of the area so that he wouldn't have to be up against this decision. I thought that was an interesting thought. And I think that's what these lessons do. They kind of stir up some things, and we don't know if we're right or wrong, but we'll go along with it. Like I read in a commentary that they figured 20 years had gone by. So that's a little bit helpful to know. And but I don't know how they come up with that idea. That's hard to get a hold of. So my initial reaction was, where was Daniel when you needed him? And because the three and Daniel always stuck together. And he must have been out of the province there and perhaps north of there. So by the time he heard what was going on, he probably wasn't tied in. So, well, the three of us will stick together, they decided. We will stick together whether Daniel's here or not. But we all got the invitation to go to this thing. I wonder what's going on with the king. He seems to be leaning heavy on his astrologers rather than seeking our wisdom or Daniel's wisdom. What's this thing he's building out on the plain? What is this shift? Is the king trying to bring us all together? Apparently they didn't know because it was covered. Is the king trying to bring us all together so that we can all have the same faith? Remember, Nimrod tried that. He brought the people of that time all together out there on the same plain and built this huge tower, and God wasn't too happy with it. So he confounded the languages. And if you've ever been a missionary, you know how difficult that is. I know my son is learning Arabic right now. And see, he's going to the Mideast. So he already has five other languages that he can speak. So, and his mother almost flunked him out of Proctor's school in the third grade. Because he was doing so poorly in grammar. And I had a teacher there that said, don't bother him. He's going to come out of this all right. So thank God she said something about it. Because it's amazing for me to hear him speak in all these other languages. So, but here the king was obviously leaning on his astrologers. And isn't that true? I thought of Daniel being out of the area. When we move away from the Lord, we're floundering. We're just just like the king, doing the wrong thing. Then there was another thought at leaders' meeting that I thought was so good, was that Nebuchadnezzar was trying to cancel out the dream that he had. And if he had a gold statue all of himself, all the way down, perhaps this wouldn't happen. Isn't that strange? You think you can go against God, but see, he had been away from Daniel for a while. And I think he may have been sent out of the area purposely. Daniel wondered if these religions were going to affect these people. He said, these conquered lands seem to have their own gods. They held on to them. The Phoenicians had Baal and Ashtaroth and Carchemish. There we go. And the Hittites had their deities, and the Arabians, well, the Arabians had more gods than all the rest of them put together. But we're going to try to get Nebuchadnezzar to look at our God Jehovah. But he said, your God can't be seen or heard. And besides, Jehovah can't be all that powerful because he didn't deliver you from protecting you Jewish people back in Jerusalem. So he's terribly weak. And so Meshach was quick to remind Nebuchadnezzar that God had alone allowed Nebuchadnezzar to wipe them out, because it was punishment for their sins of breaking God's laws. Now see, if you remember during Manasseh, they brought statues of other gods. The Jews had already broken the laws by bringing in these statues and putting them in the temple of all places. So these three men or four men all together were very sensitive to that. They were not about to do anything with idols. And I think Nebuchadnezzar was creating a crisis, for he was attempting to unify the country under what? Himself. He was going to declare himself God. So he told them all, when you hear this hymn, now I don't know if you looked at those instruments, but I don't know how you'd get the sound of a hymn or music out of them together. Now, one at a time maybe, but not together. But he says, when you hear the orchestra play this hymn devoted exclusively to you-know-who, Nebuchadnezzar, be ready. Be ready to bow down and worship. And he called all to look at the face of their new God. And guess what? They figured there was about 300,000 out on that plain. And all 300,000 bowed except those three guys. Now, would they know that? Well, the astrologers had to set themselves up as guards. And they were going to watch to see who didn't bow down. There's always a rat in every group. They knew who to watch is right. Because when they took the cloth off of this huge statue, it glistened in the sun. It just dazzled everybody. And but the three had not bowed down. And the king said, this must be some huge mistake. I've given those men so much. Surely there's a mistake. Surely there's a mistake that's been made. And for the sake of Daniel, I'll do what I'll do for anyone else in my empire, which I wouldn't do for anyone else, is what I meant. I'll give them another chance. Now, you probably thought to yourself, no, he's not going to give them a second chance. But he does. He gives them a second chance. And the guy said, "We'll not bow down to any image, even tomorrow. O Nebuchadnezzar, we can answer you only one way. If you sentence us to death by the furnace, our God, whom we serve, can deliver us from the flame. But even if he does not, I know that we will stand firm and never serve your God, nor will we worship your golden image tomorrow." So, Nebuchadnezzar was going to great lengths to give them another chance tomorrow. Kneel down. Maybe you didn't hear the music, or maybe you didn't know what was happening. So he was giving them another chance. And the king got really angry. Did you notice that? He didn't have any of those anger management courses. He just went off the deep end and became so furious that he went over to the guys feeding this fire and said, "Make it 7 times hotter." And he told the 3 fellows, "You trample on my mercy like it was dust under your feet." So, turn it up. I want all the people to see the fate of those who do not bow down, who defy me, and I'm going to make you examples. So this furnace was a stone structure, probably about 30 feet square and about 4 feet thick, and it was thought that this was used to make large bricks. So there's much debate as to this thing that was built out there on the plain. It was built with these large bricks at the bottom and with the golden statue at the top, or whether it was all golden statue. I'll leave that with you. You can play with that one. Because we don't have much information, do we? Well, when it was hot enough, as determined by the king, who sat across from this glowing furnace, he told his chief advisors and the astrologers, "It's time." And so they got up and they announced, "We regret to inform you of 3 of your peers, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, have refused to worship the king's image." Ooh. Murmurs were heard all through the crowd, and there was gasps. Oh, no. "So, today these men will be cast into the fiery furnace. So will the same be done to all who defy the king's edict." Out came the prisoners, and they showed no signs of fear. They were bound heavily and led up the stairs to the fireplace. But it was so hot, the guards' clothes burst into flame, and screaming, they fell to the pavement below dead. But they were his best men, and yet Nebuchadnezzar showed no thought or concern about his best men being dead because of his doing. He only cared about the 3 that he was trying to get rid of. So he stood up to see even closer what was happening to these 3, and their bonds that they'd been all bound up with simply had burned off. And that there was something strange going on. There was a 4th one in that fireplace. Didn't we cast 3 in? And of course, the 4th one looked a little different than the other 3 because he was such a magnificent man. Can you imagine? The fire would have been glowing, and yet this 4th man just glistened and so shiny and white that he could see him. How fun that would have been. Do you think they kind of danced around in a circle? Or?
I'm actually rejoicing.
Yes. And then Nebuchadnezzar went towards it and said, called to the three to come out. And then he found out the fire had not harmed them a bit. Even their facial hair was not singed, and their clothes weren't charred a bit. They didn't even smell like smoke. They just came out. Well, you can imagine what those 300 attendees wondered when they were watching this. And, so I can imagine the astrologers probably went back and said, we still accuse these men. They accused them of disrespect for King Nebuchadnezzar, not paying their due regard. And then they said that they're not obeying, serving these other gods, and they do not worship your image as a god. But it was over and done. Nebuchadnezzar was thrilled to see his men, because he really liked these guys, had come through it. What a testimony. You know, I was thinking, if you and I saw that, that would probably just boost our faith tremendously. But if it had been 20 years since Nebuchadnezzar had seen his dream and had been told it by Daniel, you can see how he kind of had gotten away from solid truth. And he had a good argument, you know. Your God couldn't deliver you out of Jerusalem, and how is he going to deliver you here? Well, I have a little thing to read to you from David Jeremiah's book. It says, the great reformer Martin Luther was called before the Diet of Worms in Germany in 1521 to answer for breaking from the doctrine of the Roman Church. He closed his testimony by saying, I cannot and will not recant anything, since it is neither safe nor right to go against conscience. Here I stand. I can do no other. May God help me. That was certainly the thought he had. Here I stand. I can do no other. And I could just see this with those three. This is where we stand. But he could have, and that was certainly what he demonstrated in 1517 when he nailed the 95 Theses on the door of the church in Wittenberg. This was the same attitude expressed by Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Here we stand. In the same place we have stood for the last 20 years, bowing our knee to no other but the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. We will not bow to the king's image. Without being disrespectful, these heroic men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, makes you want to break into a song, but gave the world's most powerful king. That's what you have to remember. You know, they're just three Jews, and you've got the most powerful king in the world in front of them, who basically ruled the world. He's going to lose it down the line, but it's all right. And there was no need for them to consider Nebuchadnezzar's second chance offer. They already made up their minds. They would never bow down to a false image. Here are their inspiring words. O Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this matter. If that is the case, our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace. And he will deliver us from your hand, O king. But if not, let it be known to you, O king, that we do not serve your gods, nor will we worship the gold image which you have set up. When they had said, but if not, they were not questioning God's ability to deliver them. They were placing themselves in submission to his will. Theirs was the same attitude expressed by Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane a few centuries later. Father, If it is your will, take this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. How many times did Jesus pray that? 3 times. Didn't he know from the beginning that it was not going to be taken? Yes. But he wanted to show us there was no other way out of our sin except by his sacrifice. If it wasn't his will to deliver them, they would accept that and glorify their God anyway. The quiet, modest, yet positive attitude of faith from these 3 men display is one of the noblest examples of the scriptures of faith fully resigned to the will of God. These men ask for no miracles. They expect none. Theirs is the faith that says, though he slay me, yet I will trust in him. Amen. And who said that?
Job
said that. And what had he lost? He had lost all of his family and his friends and his property and his finances. He had lost everything except his wife. And though he slay me, yet will I trust him. So, would my job be today to ask you, can you step into the fiery furnace? You may feel like, well, I'm already in one, and I'd like to get out. But guess who's in there with you is the Lord.
Yes.
And I pray that for Janice, Miss today, and Charlotte, that they will sense God's presence in their fiery furnace. But I would never make that as an application because you and I do not have the grace of God to go through it.
Right.
You know, they could have a big fireplace out there and say, if you believe in the Lord, you have to go in there. We'd say, I don't have his grace to do that. And that's the thing of looking towards the future, you know, is that the Lord enables us to go through anything that he calls us to go through, whether it's cancer or whether it's, well, I'm not going to give you my list of problems. But he does give you the grace from day to day, and he will provide. And I'm so grateful he's in the fiery furnace.
Yes.
And we can dance around with him. And if you can, just be content to be with him. Can you imagine? It's such an amazing thing to think about. But remember, we've studied heaven, so we have the best coming. And let's ask the Lord to help us. Father, I would really like to be like Job and be able to utter those words, though he slay me, I will trust him. And we don't know what the future holds, Lord, but we know you hold it and that you love each woman here, each one that is your child. And Lord, if there's anyone here today that doesn't know you, that this might be the day that they say yes to you. Yes, Lord, I need your forgiveness. I need your power within me to live the Christian life, to know that my sins are forgiven. What a great step that is. And we're really not alive until that happens. So I pray that they might say yes to you today, might get along with you and ask you to come into their lives. And I pray for the rest of us, Lord. Some of the fiery furnaces are kind of hot. We just ask that you might touch us and help us, and help us to remember that you're with us in it. That sometimes you deliver us out of it, and sometimes you deliver us in it. Help us not to judge one another, Lord, because it's your concept as to whether you want to take them through it or deliver them in it. Oh God, help us to not judge. Bless each lady, Lord. Encourage their hearts today. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.